Okay, so we're in Luke's Gospel tonight, and we're in one of those sections from the life and ministry of Jesus that doesn't look that remarkable. In fact, it doesn't look like much is going on at all. In the last few weeks, we've actually been studying some of the big moments from the Gospels. So last Sunday night, Kevin was preaching on Mark 5, and we saw Jesus, didn't we? He raised a little girl from the dead. He healed a woman who had chronic bleeding. In fact, this morning when Kevin was preaching, he was preaching from Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. There were multitudes gathered, but Jesus was unpacking powerfully for his disciples how to pray. A few weeks ago, Stan was preaching from Luke 7, and we saw that dramatic confrontation between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee. So often when we're studying the Gospels, we're used to action-packed drama. We're used to seeing the power and the glory and the majesty of God on full display. And yet we come to Luke chapter 10, and that's not what we find. There's no miracle. There's no huge multitude. There's no controversy or confrontation. No, Jesus simply drops into his friend's home for dinner. He steps into a home he knows well, the home of two sisters he loves and they love him, Mary and Martha. It's a home filled with laughter and warmth, no doubt the aroma of food. It's a kind of place where friendship feels like family. Now, if you want to picture the scene in your mind's eye, picture Jesus. He's come in with his disciples, and there they are in the living room. And Jesus is doing what Jesus does best. He's loving his people. He's teaching them. He's revealing to them more of God's heart. And then I want you to picture Martha. She's doing what she does best. She's in the kitchen, and she's serving because she loves Jesus. And I want you to picture Mary. There she is doing what she does best. She's sitting, listening at the feet of Jesus. Now, it was just in the aftermath of Rue's passing that at the prayer meeting, I chose to look at John chapter 11 where we see these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And what we said at the prayer meeting was they had the same sorrow. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. But what we also noticed is that the two sisters expressed their grief very differently. Remember Martha? She ran to Jesus, and she needed truth from Jesus. She needed to discuss with him the resurrection. And remember Mary? She stayed in the home at first. And then when she finally came to Jesus, she just fell at his feet and she wept. And John chapter 11 verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Martha needed truth. Mary needed tears. Because that passage has been in my mind, I couldn't help but want to turn to this passage. Here we see these two sisters. They love Jesus. They're completely loved by Jesus. And once again, we see their different postures. One sits, the other stands. One listens, the other speaks. Now, as we study this passage tonight, what I want you to see is that this is one of the most ordinary moments from the life and ministry of Jesus. It's what makes this passage so relevant and so relatable. It's for ordinary people like you and me. We're in a home. There's Martha in the kitchen. There's Mary and Jesus in the living room. And what this section of this chapter does is it gives us a living embodiment of a daily struggle I know all of us in this room have who are Christians. It's the daily tug of war in our hearts. All of us in this room, we want to be with Jesus. We want to grow in our love for Jesus. We want to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. But all of us in our daily experience, we find our hearts pulled in another direction. We live most of our Christian lives, not in the dramatic moments, not in the big moments, but we live most of our Christian lives in the ordinary. And here's what's fascinating. If you want to know how well you're doing in your Christian life, don't look at the spectacular moments. Look at the ordinary moments. That's where our hearts are truly revealed. That's where our love is most manifest. Now, in this passage, I think all of us relate more with Martha than to Mary, although I will imagine that there are some people in this passage who just love Mary and relate really to her. But I think for most of us, our temptation is that we find ourselves distracted. Life gets so busy. Life gets so loud. It's the constant ping of notifications, the endless to-do lists, the need to answer emails, the need to watch the next thing on Netflix, the laundry, the tidying up. And we keep telling ourselves, one day, things will slow down. One day, I will get time to just sit at the feet of Jesus and study his word. Well, it's right here into the ordinary busyness of our lives that this story speaks. And it says this, you and I, in the ordinary moments, we want to do good things, even godly things. But our biggest problem is we don't choose the best thing. The question, the simple searching question that this passage is going to confront us with tonight is, are we choosing what is good or are we choosing what is best? Now, as we walk through this passage, I've got four headings for us. Heading number one, revealing actions. We're going to look at what they did. Heading number two, revealing statements. We're going to look at what Martha said. Heading number three, revealing response. We're going to see what Jesus says to Martha. And heading number four, revealing posture. We're going to look at the two different postures of the sisters as we wrap it up. So heading number one, revealing actions. I don't know if it struck you as we read this passage, there's quite a lot of movement. Look at verse 38. Look at how it opens. Now, as they went on their way, that's Jesus and his disciples, Jesus entered a village. Now, at first, that sounds so ordinary. They're on a journey. But it's nothing ordinary. Jesus, we know where he's headed to. Where's he headed to? We'll look at chapter 9, verse 51. It's just up there on page 868. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Because he's on a journey to the cross. He's on his way to lay down his life for his people. And so I don't want you to miss this. As Jesus is on his way to his death, he stops off in a home that he loves to be in. He stops off at the village of Bethany. He stops off at the home of his friends. And don't miss this. This action reveals Jesus' heart. Jesus' priority is to be with his people. Now, here's why that's so striking. If you look back up at chapter 9 and verse 52, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him. So a chapter ago, Jesus was rejected from a village by people. But that didn't cause him to retreat from people. No, he keeps moving towards people because that's his heart. And I want you to know this right at the outset. Jesus' heart for you tonight is he's moving towards you and me. Jesus tonight wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants your attention. He wants your affection. He is worthy of you and I's worship. Now notice the second movement. Verse 38. and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. So Martha, hearing that Jesus is coming, she runs out and she opens wide her doors, she opens her heart, and she welcomes Jesus in. Now don't miss this. Why does she do that? Because she loves Jesus. She opens her home. She opens her heart. Very soon, verse 40, her hands are going to be busy in the kitchen because she wants to serve Jesus, and her service will be sincere. In the context of Luke's gospel, it's rather striking, her hospitality, because in Luke 7, remember Simon the Pharisee? He welcomed Jesus into his home, but he didn't show him any of the customary greetings. There was no kiss, no water, no oil. Simon withheld honor from Jesus. But you can bet on your granny that Martha gave Jesus everything and more. Do you know what moves Martha? Love. True love is always demonstrated in action. This is what love does. Love moves. Love opens wide its hands and heart. Love serves. Love gives. Hear me say this clearly at the outset. Martha loved Jesus. And I bet all of us here who are Christians, that's what we'd say. We love Jesus, don't we? Okay, then there's the third movement. In fact, there's actually no movement with this one. Look at what it says. Verse 39. And Martha had a sister called Mary. And she's not moving. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. There's Mary. There she is. She is fixed at the feet of Jesus. She's silent. She's attentive. Listen, there's no rushing around. There's no distractions. It's just Mary and Jesus. Her stillness is not laziness. This is faith. She knows where true life is found. It's found in Jesus. She knows where every true disciple of Jesus belongs, at his feet, listening to his voice. If there's anything that is moved in Mary, let me tell you what it is. It's her heart and soul. Every time she sets her eyes on Jesus, she's mesmerized by his majesty. Every time she looks in the face of Jesus, she sees the Shekinah glory of God. Why is she at the feet of Jesus? Why is she still? Because she loved Jesus. She loved him with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength, and so she sat. She gave him all of her attention and all of her affection. And so in these three movements, Jesus drawing near to the sisters, Martha welcoming Jesus and serving Jesus, and Mary sitting and listening to him, do you know what we see? We see the Christian life. Jesus moves towards us, and we in response move towards him. And there's two ways we can move towards him, and two right ways to move towards him. We sit at his feet before him, and then we want to serve him. Three ordinary actions that reveal love. Now, here's the thing. Same love, different responses in two sisters. Look, actually records a fourth movement. Read on. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted. There it is. There's the action. With much serving. You know, in the original, that word distracted means Martha was pulled in two different directions. There's a part of Martha, she wants to be in the living room with Jesus and Mary, but half of her is in the kitchen because she wants to serve Jesus and make him a meal. And so she's pulled in these two different directions. There's this tug of war on her heart. She's distracted. She started off close to Jesus, but now she's moving further and further away from Jesus. She wanted fellowship with Jesus, but now her service has replaced being with Jesus. Now, can you relate? How many times do you wake up in the morning and you say, I just want to be with Jesus? And so you get your Bible out, you start reading, and then you look up and you see the dust, because the way that the light's coming through your window, and get distracted by the dust in your room. Or your phone, you're reading your Bible on your phone, and then you get a notification. Then before you know it, you're down deep in your emails or your messages. You want to be with Jesus, but you're just drawn away. You might be sitting in church tonight, and your mind, it's, you want to listen to the sermon, but you just can't stop it. Thoughts come into your head. The to-do list, the week that lies ahead. Now, I know this about you. You love Jesus, but you're distracted from Jesus. It's really fascinating. I guess Jesus was hungry. But you know what he was most hungry for? Fellowship, not food. Here's Martha, she's busy trying to serve him a meal, and she thinks the meal is the main event, whilst here's Jesus, the bread of life, has come to feed her soul. You know, there's an irony here. It's entirely possible to be busy because of love serving Jesus, but you end up not being with Jesus. Her service was sincere, but it started to pull her away from her Savior. So we had love in motion, and now we've got distraction in action. And don't miss this. Martha's doing a good thing. Martha's doing a godly thing. Martha's trying to serve Jesus. I want you to picture the kitchen. Dishes are clattering. Footsteps are moving. Sighs are heavy. Just picture Martha. She glances into the living room, and there's her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's furious. Here's me doing everything, and she's doing nothing. And what's fascinating is that what at first sight appeared to be, and it was, holy, helpful hospitality has now turned into something harmful. You know, distraction is one of the most harmful things to the Christian life. Imagine I told you there's a pilot who's going to fly the plane you're on. His biggest problem in life is he's always distracted. There's a neurosurgeon, he's going to operate on you. His biggest problem in life, he's always distracted. Imagine I told you there's a Christian. They love God, but they're always distracted. You know, we live in the age of distraction. I read somewhere that we touch our phones, those of us who are young, at least 2,000 times a day. 2,000 times a day. We're distracted by notifications. We're distracted by noise. We're distracted by everything. Now, there's a context where distraction can be helpful, where our bodies and our minds need rest, but I'm not talking about that kind of distraction. I'm talking about the distraction that is dangerous, and dangerous distraction looks like this. It puts all of our focus on a temporary reality instead of an eternal reality. And that's Martha's problem. She's focused on a meal, and she's missing out on Jesus. Now, let me be really gracious towards Martha, and we need to be gracious to Martha. I've got a soft spot in my heart for Martha. I'm going to thank her when I see her in glory because she's taught me more about the Christian life than many other Christians. Yes, I know that you are the Christ. She's got the great confession in John chapter 11. Now let me tell you where Martha's distraction likely came from. In the ancient Near East, there was a huge, and there still is, cultural expectation that when you give hospitality and there's a guest of honor, you need to go all out. And she's got the greatest guest of all. And she wants to go all out. But sadly, she's concerned more about cultural expectations than the Lord. And the reason I raise that is because I think that can often be our problem. We do that which is good, we do that which is godly, that which conforms to our Christian culture. But sometimes we miss out on that which is best. I know that many of us, we love Jesus. But our danger is that it's often good things, even godly things, that can draw us away from Jesus. Just take a moment and think in the silence of your mind and heart. What are some of the good things that draw you away from Jesus? You know, Satan's great temptation is he doesn't need to take a bad thing to make us busy. He takes a good thing to make us busy so that we don't give Jesus the time that he needs. You can be busy serving in church. You can be a steward. You can be an IT. You can be serving tea and coffee. You can be preaching at the front. You can be leading the service. You can be completely busy doing things for Jesus and not with Jesus. You see, you can put duty before devotion. And you do that, you've got it the wrong way around. It's devotion to Jesus that should fuel our duty for Jesus. One of the gifts you and I need in the Christian life is this gift, discernment. We need to discern the difference between that which is good and godly and that which is best. So we've looked at the revealing actions, particularly the revealing action of Martha. Now I want us to look at the revealing statements. We've looked at what Martha did. Now let's listen to what Martha says. So picture the scene again. You're one of the disciples. You're in the house. And you've been watching Martha in the kitchen clattering the dishes and muttering under her breath. So you step into the kitchen and you say, "Everything all right, Martha?" And she sighs, she wipes her hands in the apron, and then she says, "Honestly, I'm frustrated. Like, look, there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus doing nothing whilst here's me in the kitchen, and I'm doing everything." And she takes the tea towel from her shoulder, and she flings it on the floor, and she says, "You know what, I'm going to tell him." And she storms out the kitchen, walks into the living room, and she says these words, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And you're glad you're standing at a safe distance from Jesus and Martha. You didn't expect this kind of drama. But you can relate to this drama, can't you? This is sibling tension. Like, Martha's all out of sorts because Mary's doing nothing. But actually, I'm wrong. No. This isn't sibling tension. There's more going on than meets the eye. This is why distraction is deadly dangerous. Listen carefully. Martha is not out of sorts with Mary only. Martha's distraction has led her to be distant from Jesus. And she's out of sorts with Jesus. Listen to her words, revealing statements. Lord, do you not care that my sister is leaving me to serve alone? Lord, tell her to help me. If we were to enter into Martha's inner dialogue, she's been there serving Jesus. It started from a heart of love. Someone's got to do it. I'll just do it myself. And now she's saying, doesn't anyone care about me? First of all, it was frustration. Now the frustration's bubbled down into anger. And now we see the symptom of a heart that's been distracted and drifted from Jesus. Martha's irritation is, Jesus, you don't care. Jesus, here's me serving and you don't care. I feel underappreciated. I feel unseen. And you ain't helping. The shift in our focus has led to this deep-seated disappointment and discouragement. And again, like, this is genius of Luke to present this to us. Martha was doing what she did best. I reckon that Martha's spiritual gift was hospitality. That which often gave her most joy had become a burden. That which was she loved to do so that she could make feel others loved, well, now it's led her to resent others and even Jesus. Let me just do a little test on your heart and my own heart. When do you find yourself being demanding of others? When do you find yourself most critical and cynical of others? Martha started and she was serving the Lord. And can you believe this? She's now telling the Lord what to do. That happens in your life and my life, and it happened in Martha's life when we replace our works for his work. Martha's biggest problem was her distraction. She'd completely lost sight of why she was even doing what she was doing. She was supposed to be doing this for Jesus, and now she's so frustrated with Jesus. And in her disappointment and in her discouragement, she actually says a statement that is so, so wrong. Lord, do you not care? Where's he going? He's going to the cross. Who's he going to the cross for? Martha. Does he care for Martha? Well, Martha would know that he cares for her if she just sat at his feet, and she would discover he cares for her the most out of anyone. He's the Savior who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and rest for your souls. What does Martha need? She needs rest. She needs to come and discover the beauty of resting in Jesus. But she's too busy. So we've looked at revealing actions. We've looked at revealing statements. Now let's look at some revealing. Let's look at the revealing response of Jesus to Martha. And we see it in his words. Now I absolutely love this. Martha's had her outburst. And this is what Jesus says in response. Martha, Martha. If you get your Bible there, why don't you just flick back to keep your mind going. Flick back to Genesis chapter 22. It's page 16 of your church Bible. I want to show you this, right? Genesis 22. Look down at verse, it's the second column. It's at the very top, actually. It starts verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, this is Abram's about to slay his son Isaac. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And here comes the big moment of revelation. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Take your finger and flick over to Exodus chapter 3. It's page 46. This is a magnificent moment in redemptive history. It's Moses before the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Read it, verse 3. And Moses said, I will not turn aside to see the great sight why the bush is... I will turn aside to see this great sight why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, because he's afraid to look at God. One more time, right? 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's page 227. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, Samuel has been woken up twice in the night. He's gone through to Eli. And Eli says, go back to your bed. And if he calls out again, then tell him that you're listening. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. If you go back to Luke chapter 10, Jesus' first response to Martha is, Martha. Martha. And when Jesus repeats someone's name in Scripture, it's not because he's going to scold them. It's not even because he's going to rebuke them in anger. It's the language of love and affection. It's the language of compassion. And it's a language that says, revelation is coming. Martha, in this moment, is about to have her own heart revealed to her. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. You know, it's really hard in the original language to translate these verbs into English. So the NIV, I think, says, you are worried. ESV, you are anxious. It's in the active voice. It's the sense that Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you worry. And then the second verb, troubled, one we've looked at a lot. This is a rarer form of it. And it has the idea, Martha, Martha, you worry. And you trouble yourself. Here's a revelation. Jesus never asked for a meal. Jesus did not come into that home so that she would be pulled in two different directions between duty and desire, between what her culture expects and what Christ invited her to. It's as if Jesus is saying, here, Martha, Martha, you're carrying burdens that I never asked you to carry. Here's the gospel in miniature. Say your name twice. Andy. Andy. You worry and you trouble yourself doing things that are good and even godly. You do many things. But do you do the one thing? The one thing I really want from you. You see, as Jesus reveals Martha's heart to her, he now reveals his own heart. What does Jesus want from you and from me? Well, look at what he says. Verse 42. One thing is necessary. Now, you heard me say this at the outset. If you want to know the state of your Christian life, it's not in the spectacular moments. It's in the everyday, ordinary moments. And here's what you and I should be giving ourselves to in the everyday, ordinary moments of life. There's just one thing needed. Just one thing. No, not many things. Just one thing. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. What's the one thing Jesus wants from you? He wants you. All of you. Just you. He wants your attention. He wants your affection. He wants you to love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. He wants you. But Jesus, do you not need a meal? No, I want you. I want to be with you. How do we know this is the one thing that is necessary? What's the reason Jesus is going to the cross? What's the reason that Jesus is on this journey? What's the cross all about? Jesus has come to restore fellowship between man and God because it was lost in Eden. What does Jesus want more than anything all in all the world? What does he pray for in John 17? I want my people to be where I am and where you are, Father, with us in glory. What does Jesus want? He wants us. Now, I don't want you to miss this because this is the danger. You hear this and you think, okay, Mary the Holy One, the Good One, the Great One, Martha the Worldly One, she got it wrong. I don't think that's the point. I do think there's something that Mary did which Jesus is upholding as the example here. And she did choose a better portion. In fact, my favorite theologian, George Smeaton, says that one of the most striking things if you read the New Testament is nearly all of the disciples and all the people that Jesus preaches to, they don't understand why he's come into the world and what he's come to do. He says the most striking thing is there are probably three or four individuals who get it. Prophetess Anna, Luke chapter 2. Elizabeth. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this Mary. You know, in John chapter 12, this Mary, in the house of Simon the leper, becomes the greatest funeral undertaker the world has ever known. And everywhere the gospels preach, she's to be preached. Because a Mary anoints Jesus' body for burial before the cross. And the question that George Smeaton asks is, where did she learn that when she was sitting at his feet? When she was hearing him reveal his heart and his ministry and his mission and his purpose. Now, you don't understand the mission of Jesus until you understand this. Jesus came into this world not for perfect people with a perfect performance. He came into this world for sinful people who always get it wrong. In other words, he came into this world for Mary's and Martha's. For Martha's. For people who've failed, for people who've got distracted. And tonight, you know what Jesus is saying to you and me? He's saying your name twice and he's saying, there's just one thing necessary. It's so ordinary. It's so simple. I know you struggle to do it, but you need to do it. You need to sit at my feet. Final point, revealing posture. Do you know that Mary never speaks in this passage? It's called a silent testimony. Her actions speak louder than words. She doesn't say a word, but her actions say it all. What do her actions reveal? The duties required in the first commandment are the following. Knowing and acknowledging God to be the only true God and our God, worshipping, glorifying him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling on him, giving all praise and thanks and yielding all obedience and submission to him with our whole person. How do you keep the first commandment? Learn from Mary. It's interesting, that first commandment, as the divines unpacked it, they don't say serve, they just say rejoice, delight, think, meditate, remember, esteem, adore. Isn't it interesting, right? When you and I think about the Christian life as a disciple, we often think the way you live as a disciple, the way you're effective, the way that you're faithful, it's get busy, get serving, start achieving. And Jesus says, wrong, sit at my feet first. Devotion before duty. And Mary grasped that. And she knew the Lord cared for her. She knew the Lord loved her. Contrast that with Martha's posture. She's distracted. She's pulled in all directions. She's frustrated. She's anxious. She's worried. And so she's coming running in and she's shouting and she's screaming. She's bawling. She's crying. She's complaining. She's criticizing. She's cynical. Now, what's the answer? How would you try and fix that pastoral problem? You've got a sister whose posture is, I'm all out of sorts. How do you fix it? I'll tell you what our culture would say. You know, Martha, here's a way to get better in your Christian life. Just do more. Yeah, Martha. You know, you should really come to house group, prayer meeting. You should come to men's fellowship, ladies' fellowship. Just go to it all. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You know what? You should go to feed the homeless, mission trips. Come on. Overwork, overachieve. Now, we know that's silly. We know that's stupid. We laugh at that. But here's the thing. So many of us end up living like that. Because see, when you're discouraged in your Christian life, when you're underappreciated and undervalued, do you know what you want? You want to be seen. You want to be valued. You want to be loved. And you know where you end up looking for it? You look for it in your peers and in your Christian culture. Now, where could Martha learn that she's loved, valued, seen, and appreciated? Where could Martha discover her worth? At his feet. As he tells her why he's come into this world and what he's going to do for her. You know, tonight, if you got an invitation, just say, sitting outside on Little Britain Street, there is a limousine, a chauffeur-driven limousine, and the door opens and it says, it's for you. Tonight you have got an audience with King Charles III and the Queen. Come on to Buckingham Palace. And just for you, there's all these celebrities and you're going to be at the meal. And so you rock up and you think, man, this is unbelievable. Now, what would you experience in that sort of context? I'll tell you what you'll experience. You'll have all these celebrities, you'll have the king and the queen talking to you about who they are, their achievements, their success. And that's it. But what if tonight you could walk out those doors, walk to your house, get down on your knees and open your Bible, and you could sit at the feet of Jesus? What would be different? This is what would be different. You could get an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to tell you what he's done, not for himself, but for you. He's going to tell you how he loves you. He's going to tell you what he's done for you. He's going to remind you that he came into this world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What would happen if you just sat at his feet and you just said, Jesus, my greatest problem is that so often in my Christian life, I'm distracted from you. He would say, listen, you are anxious and you are troubled. I've searched you and I know you and I see your anxious thoughts, but I want to help you. And here again, the points, the most revealing action is that Jesus moves towards those he loves, not from you. The revealing statements, he's told you what you need to do. One thing's necessary. Revealing words, he says your name, not once, but twice. and the revealing posture. It's so ordinary. It's so simple. But can you do it? Can you go and sit at the feet of Jesus? Because it's in the ordinary that he does his most extraordinary work. It's where he fills us up. It's where he lavishes us with love. It's where he feeds our souls. One thing's necessary, brothers and sisters. Just one thing. Let's pray. Our Father, we began tonight singing, "One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll always seek, that I may come within your house and dwell there all my days, that on the beauty of the Lord I constantly may gaze, and in your house may seek to know direction in your ways." You heard our heart's desire. And you've told us the one thing that is necessary. And we thank you for how that psalm finishes. "I'm sure that in this life God's goodness I will see." And so God, we want to go from here tonight. And we want to see more of your goodness and more of your love. We're amazed at your Son, astounded by his grace, astounded by his movement towards us. We love you because he first loved us. We want to move to you because you've moved to us tonight. You've moved our souls, you've moved our hearts, you've moved our minds. And so we pray that we would go from here to be still in your presence. Lord, we know that our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And so here's what we ask with the help of the Holy Spirit. Would you take our hearts? Would you still them? And would you seal them for the courts that are above? Because we know that's not just a good thing or the godly thing. We know that's the best thing and the most blessed thing. And we thank you for giving us eyes to see, to discern what you want from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.